thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Wise up. I'm sure we've all heard that from time to time, maybe some more than others, but the focus this morning is very much on wisdom. And if there was ever somebody who could write about wisdom, it was James. As a brother of Jesus, we read in Scripture that Jesus had four brothers. He was brought up probably in a little two-roomed house in Nazareth, in very close quarters, and he would have been brought up with Jesus, the one who is all wise. So we will read this morning from James chapter 3, and it's verses 13 to 18. Wisdom from above. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So who is wise among you? If asked for a show of hands, would any shoot up? What does a wise person look like? It's perhaps easier to identify somebody who is unwise, who makes a poor decision and maybe digs the hole ever deeper. Just like this guy who appeared in a Canadian newspaper recently. It was simply entitled, From Bad to Worse. It reads, a British Columbia man is recovering after a bizarre sequence of events. He was burned in a grass fire and then hit by a train. Royal Canadian Mounted Police say the man, 51, was drunk when he fell asleep Wednesday while smoking. He woke up to find his clothes on fire and grabbed a bicycle and fled. A short time later, he was hit by a train. He's now recovering from a head gash and burns. An investigation continues. This guy had a really bad day as a result of a few poor decisions. The truth is that the more we grow in wisdom, the more we realize how unwise we as humans are. We continually repeat the same mistakes. Yet, in the world today, the need for wisdom is greater than ever. We need wisdom in the workplace. We need wisdom in how to lead our families. Wisdom in regards to maybe choosing a career. Wisdom as to how best use our retirement years. Wisdom as to how to walk uprightly before God in an increasingly liberal society. There's so much noise around us. We're bombarded with opinions and ideas. Self-help guides promise a utopian life free from the worries that others face, whilst the news organizations fill our minds with what they want to report. And of course, each has their own agenda. These voices tell us how we should look, how we should act, who we should frown upon. They promise freedom. You can be whoever you want to be. How can we make sense of it all? Which voices should we listen to? How can we grow in wisdom? Indeed, if asked for another show of hands as to who would like to grow wiser, I reckon every hand in the room would be raised. We all have that desire, or we all should have that desire. In the passage we've read, James helps us to discern heavenly wisdom from that which is earthly. He helps us to see what true wisdom looks like and then tells us of the source. The good news this morning is that you don't need to be intelligent. You can be wise without having a qualification to your name. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be old and grey. James 1 verse 5 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." It's available to us all. There are three areas I would like to speak on this morning from this passage. And the first point is this: fruit reflects the root. Verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." When you plant a seed and it starts to germinate, the roots track down into the soil where they find the nutrients required for growth. Meanwhile, the stem bursts through and will eventually bring forth fruit. Both are inextricably linked. If you have the roots of an apple tree, well, you're not going to get oranges. You're not going to plant a pear seed and get plums. And it's similar when it comes to wisdom. If the root of our wisdom is self, the fruit will be selfishness, envy, jealousy. Self is flesh and will seek after self-gratification. The comfortable life where I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. It seeks to glory self above all else. It seeks the comfortable middle-class lifestyle. It tells you that you deserve it. You're worth it. Isn't it L'Oreal who sells shampoo with a slogan, "Because I'm worth it"? Or so Victor, I think, told me anyway. Earthly, everyone else has it. Why shouldn't I? Earthly wisdom tells you that you are the center of your universe. And if this is a so-called wisdom that you're listening to and taking on board, it ends badly. The fruit is bitter and it leads to death. On the other hand, wisdom from above takes self out of the equation. Rather, it is rooted in God. The well-known verse in Proverbs 9, verse 10, tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Heavenly wisdom recognizes that we as humans are limited, but God is limitless. We are finite. God is infinite. We're constrained by time. God is outside of time. He holds it in his very hands. When we have Christ in our hearts, why would we not listen to the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful? So the root is key. But there's a problem with roots, is that roots are generally hidden. We see the fruit. So what does that look like when it comes to wisdom? Well, verse 13 tells us that actions speak louder than words. Knowledge must lead to understanding, which must lead to action as our lives are changed in accordance with God's word. Healthy roots will lead to good fruit. We all know those who can talk a good game. You always seem to have the right words to say, but when we look at their lives, it maybe doesn't quite add up. I think, how can that be? If you want to know who to listen to, you need to look at the fruit of their lives. Do their lives glory self and their accomplishments, or do they bring glory to God? Are they peaceable? Are they open to reason? Are they full of mercy? Matthew 7, 16 and 17 says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit." What James is saying is that wisdom is being able to apply the truth of God's word to your life. It's all about how you're being shaped and molded and the outworking of that. Mark 12, 30 to 31, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. You're rooting your life in the all-perfect God and gaining the strength to make wise choices as you look out with a heart full of compassion. Being rooted in God, looking up, taking your strength from God, leads to good fruit as you look out to others with a heart of compassion. It's looking up, it's looking out. Incredibly, you could have a head full of scripture but be a fool if the life-changing word of God hasn't moved from your head down into your heart. And then it says, let him show his good works in the meekness of wisdom. Good works, the fruit, are of course not done for self-glorification or to look good in front of others. Rather, they're always done to bring glory to God and to God alone. They must be done in meekness, or as the NIV puts it, humility. And humility is a character trait that underlies the Christian behaviour described in the entire letter of James. The Christian virtue of humility, of course, is modelled after the life of Christ, who served others, sacrificed himself, and placed himself wholly at the Father's disposal in perfect trust and obedience. But what is humility? In the book of James, we see that humility is three things. Firstly, it's about teachability. Secondly, it's a submissive readiness to do what the Word of God says. And thirdly, in this passage, we see that in humility toward God, we will live at peace with each other. If we want to grow in wisdom, we must let our roots grow deep into the only one who is all wise. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And how do we do this? Well, we must, of course, spend time with God, the one who is all wise, in prayer and in being immersed in his word. As we grow and take on the character of Christ, our humility will come from a knowledge that we are nothing without him. With lives rooted in Christ, our fruit will reflect that. It will be sweet and will bring nourishment to a famished world. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So first of all, fruit reflects the root. Secondly, it's a tale of two kingdoms. Verses 14 to 17 read, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Earthly and heavenly wisdom are polar opposites because they come from two opposing kingdoms. As we've mentioned, wisdom from above finds its root in God, the kingdom of light, whilst that which is earthly is rooted in self, the kingdom of darkness. So firstly, the kingdom of darkness. When it comes to earthly wisdom, James highlights jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every vile practice. We can understand why these are the characteristic attitudes. They're the opposite of the humility entailed in admitting one's need and relying on God for the wisdom that one lacks. The adjective bitter in the original Greek describes a harsh stance of demanding to be recognized instead of being willing to learn. There's this idea in business and politics often that you need to be smart. You need to be able to maneuver people and get one over on them. We're accustomed to seeing people who will do anything that will enable them to get to the top, regardless of who they tramp over and hurt along the way. It's often passed off as being driven. Similarly, in sport, every week we see players cheat to get an edge, whether it's diving to win a penalty in the Premier League or falling to the ground to get an opponent sent off. Again, it's often seen as being cute or clever. Is it any surprise that disorder and conflict follows? If we zoom out from business and politics and sport indeed and think of our society as a whole, there's no doubt that we're becoming increasingly liberal as a nation. The idea of relative truth, that might be right for you, but this is right for me, is pervasive. This pervading notion that you can be whoever you want to be, you can indulge the desires that you have, is leading to chaos and disorder in our society. A wisdom apart from God does not lead to freedom in life. Rather, it ensnares us in a spiral of self-destruction. And then the kingdom of light, the contrast, it's a polar opposite. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is how true wisdom is manifested in your life. It's pure, you seek holiness. Secondly, you're peaceable rather than argumentative. We're gentle rather than rough. We're open to reason, that's a big one. We're open to reason rather than being stubborn, digging our heels in. We're full of mercy rather than seeking to throw the book at everyone. The fruit from our lives is sweet rather than bitter. We're impartial rather than showing favoritism. And we're sincere rather than being deceitful. Which kingdom would you rather live in? There's no competition. But why is it so difficult? It all comes down to one word, and that's pride. If you look at the fruit of godly wisdom, there is no place for pride. We must walk in true humility, yet this is so hard because our egos are often so big. We want to argue our point, especially if we know that we are right. If someone has wronged us, we want to throw the book at them and see them get their comeuppance. We're often stubborn, and we're not open to reason, as it may mean admitting that someone else is right. In the kingdom of God, there is no room for pride. Pride led to man's fall, a journey to the kingdom of darkness. A contrite heart coming to God in humility brings redemption. It brings us back to the kingdom of light. And we see it so clearly in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, swallowing his pride, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The wisdom of the world, the search for instant self-gratification, took him on a journey away from the Father into the kingdom of darkness. Whilst he had money, he had friends, and undoubtedly a puffed up ego must have led him to think, I've arrived. But then the money ran out. There is no future for you in the kingdom of darkness. It is temporal. And we read, when he came to his senses, when he swallowed his pride, he came home to the Father who was waiting with outstretched arms. True wisdom brings you to the Father. Wisdom from above leads to you swallowing your pride and coming to God with an understanding that he alone is our future. He is where we find meaning, belonging, and security. When we submit to God, we recognize that we don't have all the answers. In fact, we don't really have any. We're recognizing God as the all-powerful creator who holds the very world in his hands. He's sovereign and he works all things for his glory. We seek to follow his moral code, not because it feels good, but because it is right. We acknowledge that he knows best, and as a result, we trust him even when we don't understand. Timothy Keller, in his small book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, is definitely onto something. He says that in an age where pleasing people, puffing up your ego and building your resume are seen as methods to make it, the Apostle Paul calls us to find rest in blessed self-forgetfulness. This isn't thinking more of yourself or indeed thinking less of yourself. It's simply forgetting ourselves. It's about shifting our gaze from self to Savior. And what wisdom this is when we see that we don't have to keep up with others as we're living our lives simply for an audience of one. The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, which one has our ear? We cannot live in both. Are you listening to the wisdom of this world, or are you tuned in to wisdom from above? This morning, if you know that you're far from God, I urge you to come to him. He is your only security for the future. Like the father and the prodigal, he is always standing with arms outstretched, ready to welcome you home. Then thirdly and finally, the path of peace. Verses 17 to 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I have to be careful here. I know we have a history teacher with us this morning, but many of you will have heard of Britain's policy of appeasement during the 1930s. Which was instituted in the hope, of course, of avoiding war. World War I was, of course, still fresh in the memory, and so this policy of appeasement allowed Hitler, or enabled Hitler, to expand German territory unchecked. He just took a little bit more, a little bit more, stood back. The policy of appeasement let him off with it. Hitler's expansionist aims became clear in 1936 when his forces entered the Rhineland. 2 years later, in March 1938, he annexed Austria. At the Munich conference that September, Neville Chamberlain seemed to have averted war by agreeing that Germany could occupy the Sudetenland, the German-speaking part of Czechoslovakia. And this became known as the Munich Agreement. And in Britain, the Munich Agreement was greeted with jubilation. War had been averted. And you can see the picture here, Neville Chamberlain, British Prime Minister, meeting with Adolf Hitler and the Nazi leadership. You can see him as he arrives back from Munich, holding, this is an iconic photograph, holding the Munich Agreement there, saying they had signed an agreement with Hitler. War had been averted. But, as we well know, 6 months later, in September 1939, Germany invaded Poland and Britain was at war once more. What point am I trying to make here? Britain's policy of appeasement sought peace at almost any cost. They kept allowing Hitler to gain more territory. In verse 17, when James describes the fruit of wisdom, it's no coincidence that he starts, the wisdom from above is first pure. By pure, we mean holy, undefiled. He then goes on to list the others. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. When we're called to live at peace with others, it's never peace at any cost. Wisdom is first pure, first holy. As believers, we have values, we have principles that are at odds with this world. James isn't saying that we're to be peaceable in going along with what this world has to offer and seek at all costs not to offend. We must remain true to Christ and live in lives which bring him honour. I mentioned it earlier, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. It's God first. He shows us the way that we are to live and is at work within us, shaping and moulding our lives. Often that will be at odds with what society says, and we've had much debate over the past couple of years in regards to abortion and the redefinition of marriage. Wisdom from above is first of all pure. We must make a stand for Christian values. The policy of appeasement was a complete failure, as Britain was trusting that Hitler would honour his word. Hitler was a liar, and he kept taking more territory. And similarly, the father of lies is seeking to gain territory in our lives if we compromise on our Christian values. You cannot give him an inch. He will destroy you. So remember, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We're to hold fast to our Christian values, but as far as it is possible, we're to go out of our way to be the best neighbours possible. We are to be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, and so on. If holding fast to our values places us in an uncomfortable position, we're to stand our ground, but not in a militant, hostile way. The world must see that we are different. If we're rooted in Christ, we have peace with God. There is no greater thing. It is everything. What better way is there to live at peace with those around us than to introduce them to the Prince of Peace? When people see true wisdom and contentment in our lives, they are seeing Christ. How should this look in our church? John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Wisdom from above exists within the church, within the hearts of believers. The church should be the place that people run to should they need wise counsel. When we consider how we interact with each other, it's sometimes good to ask ourselves difficult questions. Do I seek holiness? Am I peaceable? Am I gentle? Am I open to reason? Am I merciful? Is good fruit coming from my life? Am I impartial and sincere? Those are difficult questions, as in answering them truthfully, our pride takes a knock. We all err. We all get it wrong from time to time. Finally, verse 18, again, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Note that it doesn't say a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are peaceful, or a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are pacifists. Making peace is something that we're to be actively engaged in. It's proactive. It takes effort. If we desire a harvest of righteousness, good fruit to come from our lives, we must make peace with each other. It's really difficult because it means taking the first step. How many feuds that have run for 20 years could have been easily sorted at the beginning if one side had taken the initiative? Making peace is difficult as it means swallowing pride. Making right with someone, even if you're convinced that you were the one who was wronged. If there is unforgiveness in our lives, it will fester and become sour. The fruit will only be bitter. As I mentioned earlier, we need to forget ourselves and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our example. God took the initiative. He didn't wait until we were sorry. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you truly desire a harvest of righteousness, but know that you're not right with someone, I urge you this morning to make peace. Take the initiative. So in summary, the 3 points. First of all, fruit reflects the root. Root your life in Christ, and the fruit will bring nourishment to a famished world. And then secondly, there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness is noisy. Spend time every day listening for the still small voice, the wisdom that brings life. And then thirdly, be a peacemaker. Take the initiative. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to root our lives in you, and in so doing, grant us the strength to look out with hearts of compassion. We pray for fruitful lives, fruit which is sweet. We recognize that there are two kingdoms at war, vying for control of our lives. Keep our ears attuned to the wisdom which comes from you. We pour out our thanks to you for taking the initiative in bringing us back to yourself. As we have found peace with you, help us to live at peace with one another. We pray this all in your name. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Yeah.